We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
It's good to see you this morning. Those are here for the first time, you're welcome. We are so heavy on one side. I don't know what's going on. My wife and I will move this side. Yes, my wife, you move this side. Yes, move this side. And let's see what happens. Thank you. That's good. It's balanced now. let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your name that is above all other names. We thank you that you are the promise keeper. That, Lord God, you keep covenants. That you are the light in the darkness. To someone this morning in here. The Lord Jesus, you make a way where there seems to be no way. And so we pray and pray, Lord, we pray and ask you to make a way for someone in this meeting today, that you may make a way. We know, Lord, because even when we are not seeing, you are at work. Even when we don't feel it, we are at work. So would you make a way for somebody? Make a way, oh God, in your name. The glorious name, the powerful name of the covenant keeper, the promise keeper, our Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Welcome, our online viewers. We welcome you too. I would like us to turn our Bibles to, thank you, Phil, to the book of Philippians. I'm starting a new series this morning. If you're here for the very first time, you're very welcome. We hope you will be able to worship with us and be blessed. I'm starting a new series today from the book of Philippians. I'm not sure how it connects to the theme, but I just had this burden to walk us through the book of Philippians. We have only 4 weeks, but I need twice that time. So we will just scan through the book for the next 4 weeks. Hoping that you will do most of the work yourselves at home. Is that okay? So we're going to do a chapter per week. And today I'm on chapter 1. I'm on chapter 1. And I want to speak to us on the subject, Christ, my life. Christ, my life. And the series is called Christ, my all in all. From the book of Philippians, Christ, my all in all. But today, we're going to start with Christ, my life. And then next week, we'll move on to another piece about Christ. Christ, my life. Can you just put chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 1 to 3, so that I just get an introduction to the book. So I'm going to teach today because I want to cover quite a bit of ground. So I'm going to just teach through. If I don't finish, God bless you. You'll catch up next week. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. Just hold it there. So this is the story of the church of Philippi. This city was named after Philip II, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Some of you might know Alexander the Great was an emperor, a Greek emperor who ruled a big part of the world. And Philippi had its own unique past because it was the site where some most significant military engagements of Rome were done, of the Roman Empire. We know that Philippi was what they called the Little Rome because it was the pride of the empire. It was people that lived there had Roman citizenship. It was really a prized city where the empire had high hopes for it. And so this is the city that Paul then visits, as it were. And let me tell you how it began. He was on his second missionary journey, spent about 3 months in this city. He actually spent about 3 months in this city. He was coming from, if you can see where Troas is there, where there's a blue settle, Alexandria Troas. He was right there with his team. And they They wanted to go east instead of coming this way. They actually wanted to go east. And the story is written in verse 16 of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 from verse 9, it says, "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So this is Paul. He gets a dream at night, a vision rather, at night, while they were in that place called Troas. They've been trying to go to the east, but God was almost restraining them. And then at night, he gets a vision, and the vision was, "We are going to the west." Because he sees a man in Macedonia calling them, saying, "Come over, come over. Macedonia is Europe." So Paul wakes up one morning. Can you imagine? You're part of this team. And he wakes up and says, "Oh, guys, I've had a vision. We're going west." No, that's how we did it. And then they pick up their bags and they were off to Macedonia. This is how this church was planted. It was birthed out of a vision. Most churches are planted out of a vision, out of a dream, out of an impression on somebody's heart, usually the leaders of that place. Oh, and then it starts as a small group. It then grows and expands and touches the world. That is the story of churches. Churches are not a strategic workshop outcome. Churches are not planted because we have had a strategic all-day meeting to figure out how can we plant a church in Sheffield. Churches are birthed by the Spirit of God. And then he places that burden onto somebody, and then it outplays, it manifests by what Paul did. That's why most churches are planted that way. A church, in any case, is not a man's idea. A church is not someone's idea he took out of his pocket and says, "So where shall we plant? In London? Let's go to London." We don't plant churches that way. Churches are from God. If they are from God, then they will sustain the pressure that comes. Because every church has to face opposition of some kind. Because the devil does not clap hands when we plant churches. He doesn't like it one bit. So this is how churches are planted. So during the first day in Philippi, Paul brought to faith some very significant people in this city called Philippi. So he finds himself in Philippi, and the first person he comes across is a businesswoman called Lydia. Okay, don't mistake it for my wife, okay? She's called Lydia. So so Paul ministers to this lady who had means, and she gives her heart. The Bible actually says, and the Holy Spirit opened their hearts. So meaning that it's of God, okay? This church was birthed of God, because even the first convert, it wasn't a fake salvation. You know, where you get saved for the sake of, you know what I'm talking about. But this was from God. And so she gives her life to Christ. But there was also a jailer. Because you see, when Paul met Lydia and she gave her life to Christ, Paul realized that, but you know, in my vision, I saw a man calling us, not a woman. So it wasn't finished for Paul. He was prepared to go to jail, even though he was a citizen of Rome. He was not supposed to go to jail. But he says, okay, we'll go along. So they went along to jail. And it was while he was in jail and they were singing with Silas, his friend, that then there was an earthquake specifically sent to that prison. And the earthquake was not meant to shake everything. It was simply meant to open the heart of the jailer. And so the jailer then opens his heart. He gives his life to Christ, and his whole family is baptized in the middle of the night, at midnight. That is the man that God had shown Paul while he was in troubles. And Paul says, now we've done our job. We need to get out of this prison. And so they get out. And then obviously there was a demon-possessed girl. We don't know whether she got saved. There was a girl who was being used to speak fortunes onto people's lives. And a demon was cast out. But the Bible does not tell us whether she joined the church or not. We would like to believe she did. So these were the first people that Paul reached to. And we call this the first church in town. There was not a church like this ever in that town, Philippi. So this church was special. It was the first church in town, but not only the first church in town, it was also the first church on the European soil. And maybe we're here today because of that church. The very first church, Paul, this was his first time moving over to Europe. All along he's been in the East, but this time he hits this city. You can tell that God was up to something with this church called Philippi. God was up to something. So I want us then to zero in on a few things about this book. Now, this book is really, I know you've heard, it's about joy. Okay? Paul says rejoice. Rejoice again. It's a book about joy. I know that it's about that. I know that. But it's more than the joy that we caught quite so often. It's much, much more than joy. I think it's got more. It's got a lot more than just joy. It's really about our life in Christ. When you look about the book of Philippians, it's really about a life that is lived for Christ. Is it in this book that Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? It's in this book that Paul says, I consider everything rubbish for the sake of the gospel. It's Paul in this book that says, I want to know Christ and the power of resurrection and also fellow in the suffering and share in his suffering, he says. It's in this book where he says, I can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens me. It is in this book where Paul says, do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall be upon you. Amen. It is in this book that Paul says, listen, unless you are living for Christ, he says, have this mind, this attitude of Christ, that even though equal to God, he made himself humble. He made himself, someone was no equal to God. Even though he's equal to God, he emptied himself and died the death of a servant, of a slave, the death on a cross. And Christ exalted, and God the Father exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above all other names. And it is by this name that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, and every knee shall bow. Amen. It is this book here. So it's much, much more than joy, as you can tell. It's much, much. So for me, I thought it's better to call it Christ, my all in all. Christ, my all in all. I have no life outside Christ. I have no career outside Christ. I have no family outside Christ. I have no reason for being alive outside Christ. That is the argument Paul is making here to this church. Okay, that was just an introduction. Let's try and get into it. So we are talking today about Christ, my life. I know you might struggle with the grammar there, but it's okay. Christ, I know you want me to say Christ is my life. I'm not going to say that. Christ, my life. Can I hear an amen here? It's too quiet in here today. And I've been learning to behave, not to say amen a lot. I'm in England, am I not? So I understand in England, when you don't say amen, it means you're understanding what I'm saying. So I'm gonna look at three key things because today I'm not being timed. Wow. God is good. God is good. Let me try and teach. So when God is in my life, okay? Or rather, when Christ is my life, number one thing I want to say as we start on this topic of Christ, my life. When Christ is in my life, I know that difficult circumstances cannot stop me from rejoicing. Okay? So when Christ is in my life, difficult circumstances cannot stop me from rejoicing. Can I have verse 19, please? Verse 19, Philippians chapter 1. Listen to what verse 19 says. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus, Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Can you use ESV for verse 19? Paul is saying, yes, I'm in a difficult place where I am right now. In fact, he was in prison when he wrote this book. They are called prison epistles. He wrote the book of Philemon, the book of Ephesians, the book of Galatians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Philippians while he was in prison. So these are his prison epistles. And they say that Philippians was one of the last of that pack that he wrote. He knew it was his first imprisonment. He knew he was going to come out of this one. And so he writes these from a prison. I've got a picture of a prison somewhere. The kind of prisons that these guys were in are not the typical one that you have in England here. Okay? These were difficult places. In fact, while he was in this prison, the conditions were tough. You know, and it's amazing, it's interesting that he writes a book about joy when actually it is him who needed to be encouraged. But he was encouraging people that are outside a physical prison, but they were in prison of second circumstances in their lives. And so Paul pens a letter in his freedom in the spirit while in prison, while in lockdown. He encourages people that are supposedly free. And he says to them, in spite of your circumstances, don't let them stop you from rejoicing. And how do I know he says that? Look at verse. There are three ways of looking at this issue here. But first, let me paint for you what had happened to Paul, because Paul is supposed to be nursing some memories coming from the past. He's in prison because they were beaten up with Silas for casting a demon out of that girl who was a fortune teller. And so the guys that benefited from this woman grabbed Paul and Silas and beat them so hard that they had to be thrown in prison, and they were locked up and they were chained like criminals. And so Paul is reflecting on this. It wasn't a good memory. Are you with me? It wasn't a good memory. His visit here was not lovely as we understand this, because it brought all sorts of memories. And yet Paul says, my source of joy is not my circumstances. My source of joy is from another place. It's from God. So it was a source of joy for Paul to remember not the circumstances, but to remember the saints. Verse 6 says, this is Paul's thinking as he's rejoicing. He says, he who began a good work in you shall bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's writing to folks that are outside. He says, whatever God has begun to do in your life out there, he will bring it to completion. Why? Because number one says, I remember you in my prayers. He says, I remember you in my prayers. I thank God that every time I remember, in other words, the people were in his mind. You will think that the memories of his rough reception to Philippi will be in his mind, but not for Paul. Paul says, you are in my mind. It's you that I remember. Even though I'm in prison, there are many things I'm supposed to be worrying about. I'm not going to worry about that. These are circumstances, and I refuse to allow them to stop me from rejoicing. This is Paul. I don't know what it is today that you face, but Paul doesn't end there. He says, in spite of my difficult circumstances, as a prisoner in Rome, I choose to rejoice. And what was the secret? The secret was that Christ was his life. The secret was not that he knew the jailer. The secret was not that he knew somebody in prison who gave him a comfortable corner. The secret was his life was in Christ. That was the reason. What does it mean to live for Christ? To live for Christ means that no matter what, you cannot stop me from rejoicing. No matter what, no matter what, no matter whatever, no matter what is happening in my life, you cannot stop me from rejoicing in Christ. That's Paul's attitude. You can beat me up, I'll rejoice. You can lock me up, I will rejoice. You can shout at me, I will rejoice. Do whatever you're doing, it won't change what's on the inside. And who's on the inside? It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. It makes no difference what happens to me as long as Christ is glorified. That was Paul's attitude. Now, he doesn't end there. Verse 7, he says, you are in my heart. Paul says, you are. So, you're not only in his mind. Verse 7 says, but you are in my heart. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you where? In my heart. You know, they say out of sight. Not for Paul. Not for Paul. They were not only out of sight, but they were also in his heart, even though they were out of sight. And Paul says, I'm thinking about you. You are also in my heart. He basically says, I love you. As a church, I love you even though I'm in prison. Have you ever heard people say, you're getting onto my nerves now? Because you'll be taking their space now. You'll be nagging them. But Paul says, you are in my heart. He has reason to be angry with these guys because it's because of them that he's in prison, isn't it? Wow. Indirectly. But Paul says, you are in my heart. You are in my heart. This is the love of God. You know how the world understands love? The world understands love as though it's tolerance. You know, where I tolerate you. Okay? We talk at work, but outside work we don't talk. That's love, okay? That's love. So outside of, you know, we can talk, but there are places I don't want to see you. Don't talk to me. It's called, I'm tolerating you. But the love that the Bible is talking about is unconditional. It has no boundaries. It's the agape love of God. And Paul says, you are in my heart. Yes, I'm in prison, but you are in my heart. My heart is not imprisoned. My heart is not under lockdown that I cannot love people. But Paul then goes on, he says, and this is most important, verse 9 says, you are in my prayers too. You are in my mind, but you're also in my heart. But you know, true Christianity, really, if you really care about people, you have to pray for them. You have to pray for them. In the Old Testament, the picture given of this is the high priest. The high priest, when he was going into the tabernacle, the temple, he would wear a garment called an ephod. Now, an ephod had something that was engraved to carry 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the rule was that a priest could not go into the temple without an ephod. Always he had to put it, and this ephod was right close to his heart, right there. And as he moved, the message was, as he's going into the house of God, he's carrying the 12 tribes into the presence of God. And so as you walk in Christ, you don't walk alone. You carry people into his presence. If you're a leader, for example, in church, if you're a disciple, for example, in church, you carry people into the presence of God. They are part of you. You remember them before the throne of grace. Where else do you want people to be remembered other than in the presence of God? So Paul says, you are in my prayers. I know what I'll be praying for. I'll be praying that God heals my wounds in that prison. I'll be praying that God, may you smash the magistrates so that he can take me out of here. I'll be praying in tongues against the demons that got me into that place in the first place. But Paul says, you are in my prayers. I carry you in my heart. And you know, the prayer is making them is, for them is love. We don't have time to get to it, but the prayer he's making there is he says, may God give you spiritual discernment. May God give you, oh my goodness, discernment is something powerful. It says, may you be able to discern, distinguish the things that differ. Be able to tell what's right, what's wrong. It says, I pray that you discern things. In other words, saying, I pray that you mature. He's praying for maturity. One of the signs of Christian maturity is you're able to discern that this is not good. This is wrong. This is right. Because sometimes Christians can't tell. Christians can't tell. Are you coming to the party? Yeah, I'm coming to the party. You don't even know. You're everywhere. The phone call rings, you're up, you're jumping all over the place. Because you can't discern. And Paul says, I pray that you mature. Even though I'm in prison, I'm not there. But may God give you discernment. Now, let me just put it in basic terms. Discernment simply means the way you live your life, is it bringing shame to Jesus Christ or not? Will it make others stumble what you're doing or not? That's what discernment is about, in short. And then, number two, because now they've, you know, my lovely, ever so kind media team, they've put time at the back. So I've got to work with time now. So when Christ is my life, my circumstances are God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel. Is that Maya? Welcome. See you. Okay, welcome. We've got a princess in here today. My circumstances are God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel. For the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 12, Philippians 1:12. Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And what had happened to Paul? He was in prison. Wait, was he in prison or in a hotel? Quarantined? No, he was in prison. And Paul says, while I'm in prison in this dungeon, my being locked up here has served something good for the kingdom. It is advancing the gospel because I'm not the main actor. I know folks that will say, oh, we'll see what you will do. I'm not coming to church. I grew up with folks like that. I would say, we'll see what they will do. I'm not going. We'll see who will play drums. We'll see who will preach. Really? Now remember where I started from. Who planted the church? Is it God or is it man? What is the origin of the church? If it's God, God will take care of it. With or without any of us here, God will take care of his house. Amen? God will take care of his house. Whether we are there. And God, by the way, my friend, Dr. Alex, is coming here for our conference next month. He'll be back here. He normally says, he came here, you remember when he's saying, sometimes we think we're doing God a favor. And we say, oh God, you're lucky to have me. You're lucky to have me, God. No. Paul says, my being out of circulation is serving to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. This was Paul's attitude. Paul wanted to go to Rome. You remember? He writes a letter to the Roman church, says, I want to come to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. He really wanted to. He wanted to. But guess what happened? He wanted to go as a preacher, but he ended up being in Rome as a prisoner. Free transport. So God got him to Rome. I don't know. This morning I was speaking to most of us are from another place. I don't know how you got to this place. But could it just be you have not discovered how your being here is serving to advance the gospel? Paul discovered that his circumstances really opened up new doors of ministry. You need to understand what his circumstances were like. Let me just give you a clue, a hint rather. To begin with, Paul was chained to a guard. And through these chains, God used them to link him to the lost. You with me? Chains were supposed to be a restriction, but they became a bridge to the lost. And secondly, Paul was guarded by a prisoner for 6 hours, and he was guarded for 24 hours, meaning Paul had an opportunity of speaking to how many guards? Four per day. Four, because he had to be chained next to them. So four times guards will come. Now you must understand that Paul was the kind of guy who prayed without ceasing. Is someone listening here? So while he's chained, he's going, Ribo, Sakaramo, Senderebo, Shata, including this guard next to me. You kick him. Say, keep quiet. Ribo, Sakarabo, Senderebo, Sakanama, Robo, said, Father, let heaven open for this man in the name of Jesus. Praying without ceasing. Now, I know what I'll be praying for. Oh, Lord, may you please remove these chains. Oh, my God, may this God be kind to me. Not Paul. Because Paul understood his circumstances and realized that, my goodness, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity. Do you know the story of a company in America? It sent two salesmen to a place where people do not wear shoes because they wanted to make business. So when they got there, they were put in different parts of the island. It was an island. And so they emailed back the head office. The first one says, this place is so bad. People don't even put on shoes. Can you imagine? What am I doing even here? And the second guy sent a message. I don't know what they were using. Send a message to head office and says, oh my goodness, send as many boxes of shoes as you can. People here have no shoes. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. So what are you seeing in your circumstances today? Are you seeing chains as a restriction or chains as a bridge? What are you seeing? Imagine you are one of those people. Imagine you are Paul. You know, Paul could not have reached those guys if he was a free man. I want you to look closely at this. Sometimes God has to put chains on his people to get them to accomplish something for his glory that could never happen any other way. You got that? Sometimes God has to put chains on his people to get them to glorify his name in a way that only that way it could ever happen in your life. Now, the same God who used Moses' rod to open the Red Sea is the same God who used the pitchers of Gideon to win a victory for the people of Israel. He's also the same God who used David's sling to bring down a giant. And we see him again here using chains to reach to the guards of the Roman Empire. You need to understand who these guys are. The imperial guards were guys that guarded the emperor himself. They're called the Praetorian Guard. I think it's verse 13. I'm not sure. It should be verse 13. They're called the imperial guard. These guys, they guarded the emperor himself. and they were the ones chained to Paul. And notice what happened. He says, now that Paul had reached out to them, they all knew that he was imprisoned. For who? For who? For Christ. How did they know? He reached out to them. So the gospel reached the palace because of chains. This man knew something we don't. This man knew. I don't know whether he knew what complaining is about. I know in this church, please remind your friends. I don't know what he knew what grumbling is about. Maybe your friends do know. I know you don't, but your friends do. Maybe he knew what murmuring is about. I know you don't know that word even. It's not in your dictionary. But your friends do. If ever there was a place to complain, it was right here. What could this be? Imagine a Christian being in that place. My goodness. Oh, I can imagine a Christian from 21st century saying, what's happening now, Lord? What have I done to deserve to be in this prison? What have I done? I've done everything you asked me to do. Everything. I've given my life to you, Lord Jesus. So why am I in prison? Am I talking to somebody here? I left everything. You remember the disciples? They were not really facing lots of persecution. It was just conversation with Jesus Christ. And they're like, oh, but we left everything already. There was no persecution yet. We left everything. That was Peter. I left everything to follow you. What's in for us? You remember what Pastor Alex says? You are lucky to have me. That's where that attitude comes from. That's where the attitude comes from. Why is this happening? If the gospel is such good news, why am I facing such bad news of being in prison? But Paul says, you know what? Verse 14. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Let me translate that for you. What this means is that Paul is saying, you can put an apostle in jail, but you can't imprison the gospel. Paul is saying, Christian faith is not a get out of jail free card. It's not an immunity. It's not a fire insurance. Your faith is not fire insurance from hell. There's more to it. There's more to it. It's not immunity from tragedy. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you cannot go through a tragedy. It doesn't mean that. No. No. Do you know why Paul could not be controlled by those circumstances? Because Paul understood that storms of life cannot stop him from rejoicing and advancing the kingdom of God. Can I say this to you, that jail situations in our lives can sideline us. Chains can sideline us. But here's what I want you to remember. When you put Paul in jail, you put Jesus in jail. And when Jesus goes to jail, the jail has to change. Amen. When you put three Hebrew boys in a furnace of fire, you put Jesus in the fire. And when Jesus gets in the fire, the fire must change. When you put Daniel in the lion's den, and then it means you have put Jesus in the lion's den. And then it means that that lion's den must change. That's how it works, my friends. That's how it works. When you put the children of Israel into slavery in Egypt, it means you have put Jesus into slavery in Egypt. And Egypt must change. Change. Wherever Jesus is, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life, but when Jesus is in that situation, is in that tragedy, is in that circumstance, let me assure you, let me speak to your circumstance right now. Let me speak to your situation and say, that situation, you have to change. You have to. You have to change. Because this gospel is tried. This gospel is tested. We've seen it in and out of Scripture. When Jesus shows up, your situation must change. It has to. For the sake of the advancement of the gospel. So for a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, let's say you've got cancer. It means Jesus has been given cancer. And when you give Jesus the cancer, that situation must change for the advancement of the gospel. Not for your own personal interest. For the advancement of the gospel. Now, can I put it this way? When you're looking for a job, and God lends you a good job, a powerful job, my question is Jesus invited into that job too? Because if he is invited into that job, that job must change. Not you changing for the job. Did someone hear me today? It must change for the advancement of the gospel. I don't have time, but let me try and finish off because... So Paul had critics too. In verse 13, 15, 19, we hear about critics that some preached out of envy and jealousy. But Paul was not bothered by that. Because he lived for Christ, Paul rejoiced. Paul also had a crisis in his life. You know, what was happening to Paul was a crisis. But what does Paul do? Because of the way Paul lived life, amen? The way he lived life was, you know, if you have a telescope, what does a telescope do? A telescope brings distant things closer, right? A microscope makes tiny things look bigger. So the life of a Christian is like a telescope. Whereas they see you going through crisis in your life, when they look at your life, they are taking a closer look at this person who carries Christ. Because Christ might be distant to them, but as they draw closer to you and look at your life, they realize that Christ is real. They realize that Christ can take me out of this crisis. They realize that the kind of life that this woman is living, I wish I could have this life too. So that every crisis thrown at me does not throw me out of balance. I'm still standing. I'm still Christ. Why? Because my life is hidden in Christ. And my Christ is my all. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. So Paul says, what shall I do? Shall I continue living or shall I go to be with the Father? It's better to be with the Father. But anyway, for your sake, I'm going to hang around. For your sake, I'm going to hang around. But let it be known to you that for me to live, if as long as I'm living, I'm not living for myself. I'm living for Christ. So throw it at me. Whatever it is, crisis, critics, whatever it is, I'm standing. I'm not moving. I'm not shifting. I'm not going to be pushed over. I'm not compromising because for me, it's been made. It's been decided. It's been settled that as long as I'm alive, I'm living for Christ. So what are you living for? What are you living for? Can I? What are you living for? What are you living for? I was trying to get offline. So I'm going to finish off my message now. Are we okay? Thank you. What do you live for? If you have a Bible, check Philippians 1:21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, I wish you could place your name in there. I wish you could place your name in there because for some folks, I've heard them say, for me to live is money and to die is to leave it all behind. I've heard some folks say, for me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all. Now, what will you add there? What will you put there for your life? What will you put there? We know what Paul put. It says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I wish we could echo Paul's convictions today. I wish we could proclaim with Paul. Paul believed that because of his chains, Christ was known. Because of his critics, Christ was preached. Because of his crisis, Christ was magnified. Okay, here's the last one, then we'll pray. When Christ is my life, I won't let circumstances hinder me from defending the gospel. I can't. Verse 27, what does Paul say? Verse 27, Paul says, whatever happens to you, listen to me, whether you lose your job, whether you realize that you've been diagnosed with a terminal disease, or whether something happens in your life that is tragic, whatever happens, Paul says, whatever crisis, whatever critics you face, whatever they're saying about you, whatever has happened to you, Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You don't need to compromise just because you've lost your job. You don't need to compromise just because you want promotion at work. Paul says, whatever happens to you, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's aware. He says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you. In other words, you don't need a pastor chasing you. I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the gospel. For the gospel. And then he goes on to say, verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Do you know, sometimes the enemy scares us. We hear people talking big, and we get scared, we get frightened. We forget that he who lives in us is greater than he who's in the world. We have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing, absolutely nothing to be afraid. Not with this gospel. So Paul is not intimidated by the prison guard. These were the elite guards that they brought to guard him. Paul is not frightened. Paul still prays. Rebo sekerebo shakarabo. And they are angry. He still prays. And God answered his prayers. They came to Christ. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should only believe in him, but also what? Suffer for his sake. I don't know where the prosperity gospel is from. I'm telling you, Christ suffered. And Paul says, be prepared to suffer for Christ. I'm not talking about putting yourself in a place where you're just suffering for whatever reason. I'm talking about Christ. Christ. Verse 30 says, engaged in the same conflict that is so I had, now here that I'm still in this place. So Paul is saying, the Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battleground. Remember the first part, where he says, I pray for you. You are in my heart. Paul was speaking like he's speaking to sons in the family. You know, in the family, we pray for each other. In a family, we think about each other. In a family, we love each other. That's fine. That's what church should look like. But Paul says, I understand that because we are in Christ's family. But he moves on to say, this is happening to me so that the gospel may be advanced in verse 19. Meaning, we are servants. We've got a job to do. Yes, we are family, but we've got a job to do. While we are in Christ, we've got to be prepared to use things that are meant for bad as opportunities for advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember Joseph in prison? While he's in prison, he has a thing about interpreting dreams, doesn't he? Instead of moaning and mumbling and groaning about the prison conditions, What he did is he served God well and got to God for his purpose. And now Paul is saying, yes, we are sons. Yes, we are servants. But we are soldiers. We are in the battleground. And Paul says, you've got to be prepared to contend for the faith. Be prepared to stand for the faith. Be prepared to fight for what you believe in. It's so important that we stand for what we believe in. Because what you believe in shapes your character. And it also shapes your destiny. It does matter what you believe about marriage. It does matter. It does what you believe about generosity. It does matter what you believe about raising kids in the fear of God. It does matter. It does matter. Because it's all in Christ. How can a group of Christians fight this enemy? We've got to be consistent in our walk with God. Do you know that one of the biggest weapons against the devil is a consistent life? A consistent life that was like Daniel, who had a spirit of excellence. Daniel was in Babylon at the highest level of diplomacy for more than 60 years. One man. Why? Consistent life. Consistent life. Not a chameleon life that changes today. That, hey, where are we today? Today I'm supporting England. Oh, where are we today? Today I'm supporting Italy. Where are we today? Today I'm supporting Belgium. So where are you? Who are you? Consistency. Consistency. Be consistent. Be consistent. The Bible says, for we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Be careful how you conduct yourself because we are a recommendation of the gospel. Amen. So behavior matters for a follower of Christ. But we also have got to work together. We've got to work together. We are a team. We work together. If we're going to win this battle, we've got to work together. The enemy is good at dividing people. And don't be alarmed by your opponents. You know, the devil uses fear more than anything else. He uses fear. There's a lousy children's movie called Scooby-Doo. I don't know if you've seen that. Anyway, the whole idea behind Scooby-Doo is that kids are frightened and then only to discover that, oh no, it wasn't even a monster. It was just someone putting on something that looks like a monster. It's nothing. That's what Scooby-Doo is about. And sometimes the devil does the same game. He dresses up and he's frightened. Oh no, I'm going to die. Meanwhile, oh, it's you. It's nothing. The devil is a master at that. He's a master at that. So you miss it at work and the boss calls you as you're walking to his office. Guess what's going through your mind? Oh, I'm going to lose this job. What will happen to my car? What will happen to my mortgage? Oh, what about my shoes? What about my makeup? Oh, what? You're watching Scooby-Doo. That's what you're watching, Scooby-Doo. You are no longer walking in faith. Listen, that's all it is. It's Scooby-Doo. That's all it is. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. I realize you've missed the message now. We're going to pray. Father, I thank you that we are in Christ. I thank you, Father, that there is joy in Christ. And whatever circumstances your church finds itself in today, represented by your people here, may we find joy. May we find joy in living for Christ. Father, let no circumstance shake or move us today. I pray for each and every one of us here that we will not be shaken, that we will not be moved. That, Father, your grace may abound. I bring my sisters and brothers before your throne of grace today. That your grace may abound. Your grace may abound, my Lord, to handle the situations they are in today. To go through the circumstances they are faced with today. Father, let your grace abound. We come before your throne of grace, Work through that, my God. Work through that situation. That the spirit of fear will be banished from their lives. Father, for you have not given us a spirit of fear. You have given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Father, let it be so today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.